both sides of the passage we're going to take a look at tonight. We're going to begin in 25, verse 25 tonight. Just look down through verse 34. I have very little doubt that this is the most concise answer to the question of how to be saved, of this question that this fellow asks in verse 30, "Sirs, what can I do? What must I do to be saved?" The most concise answer right there in that very next verse. He didn't say get baptized, didn't say join a church, didn't say turn your life around. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's all there is. And then he added three words, "and thy house." And a lot of folks have taken those and tried to do things with them. But one thing I do know is this: what would work for him would work for his family, would work for other people, would work for anyone. Now, think of the situation and put yourself just for a moment in Paul and Silas' position that they're in. And we're going to start again in verse 25. But right before verse 25, let's just look at what happened. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, they had laid many stripes upon them. And that word stripes means they were beaten. And they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That was a dark place, a very isolated place, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And that's a very uncomfortable, miserable situation to be in. So they have been beaten. They're in a dark place. They're uncomfortable. They're suffering. Let me ask you a question. Does the fact that we're suffering mean God's done working? No. He's about to do a great thing, a really great thing. Looks kind of hopeless, doesn't it? They're in prison, they're beaten. They don't know how long they're going to be there. They don't know if they're ever going to get out. Well, I think they did, but the point is, when things look hopeless, does that mean they're hopeless? No. And you see all this situation that develops, which we looked at a little bit of that previously. And in the midst of the suffering, and in the midst of the darkness, and in the midst of the hopelessness, if anybody looked at it that way, God is able to do a great thing and save. And again, think about hopelessness. If you were going to say, well, who do you expect to get saved? Well, maybe that person that's not a bad person. What about, does God save the really wicked people? Oh, yeah. Does God save murderers? Yes. Does God save people? Well, he saves people like us, people that don't deserve to be saved. And so you say it's pretty hopeless for this jailer. I mean, he's a man that's been doing this for years, and he serves the Roman government. And but he's the very one that was the most moved by what happened. And that's the question, really. What happened? Why did God save this fellow? And under what circumstances? And we're going to look at that. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, and I'll read these verses to you, and I'll have a word of prayer. Acts 16, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he," that's the jailer, "called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this is exciting for us to see. We know it's not just a story, that it's real. Lord, we long to be able to see results like this, but we might be reluctant to be willing to pay the price that Paul and Silas paid. But in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of what seemed to be a hopeless situation, suddenly everything changed because of you, because of a miracle, and because you can do miracles like that. Lord, maybe in our life we might be in some chains. We might be bound up by some things. I pray you'd set us free from that. Pray that we would understand that you can and that you will if we'll ask you to. That we'd see some results. But Lord, whatever the price may be, help us to be willing to pay it. And we pray you'd bless us now as we look into the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every few words as I'm reading, something just jumps out at you. For example, in verse 25, it's midnight. That's a dark time of night. Still got a lot of night left to go. Sometimes if you wake up in the middle of the night, you look at the clock. Did anybody do that? And I wake up in the middle of the night, and sometimes I wake up and I think, man, I'm still really tired. I hope it's not too late. I'm not, or too early, I guess, or whatever the word is. And if I look at the clock and I see it says midnight, I know something. I got a lot of night left to sleep. That's good. If I look, it says 5. Oh, we got a problem now. But at midnight, a dark time, a time when you wouldn't expect anything to happen, a quiet time. Everyone should be asleep if they could. But what are these fellows? What about them at midnight? What's happening when it's dark for them? They prayed. Don't you think prayer changes things? It does. Look at the times in the Bible when people pray and what happens afterwards. There's not a coincidence that quite often after you see that someone prayed, something happens. Did you forget to pray? I still remember that message Stephen Harris preached several years ago. And the exact title of it right now is a little foggy in my mind. But basically what he said was, did you think to ask? Or did you remember to ask? And if you forget to pray, you're missing the big opportunity there. No, we need to pray, amen? And when it's midnight and when you're suffering, they sang praises unto God. We just did that. Now, that's a little bit interesting. It's midnight. What are the other prisoners doing? They're probably sleeping if they can. I don't know what time of year this is, but maybe it's not a comfortable prison. It's up in the north. It's far enough north that it could have been cold. It could have been damp, probably was. Could have smelled bad, probably did. Could have been a miserable, miserable place. But folks, the Lord still deserves to be praised. Amen. Now, sometimes when something bad happens to us, if we're not careful, instead of praising God, you'll blame God. Or you'll question God. God, why did you let this happen to me? Or Lord, why do I have to go through this? The thought never crossed their mind. They trusted God. And so it's midnight. They've been beaten. They're in prison. They're in stocks. That's bad. And they sing praises to God. Because folks, even in your worst day, in the darkest hour, God is still a wonderful God. He still saved you for all eternity. He still sent his son to die and pay for your sins. You still have a home in heaven, and 1,000 years from now, we'll all meet at my house. Amen? And we still got a great eternity awaiting us. That deserves praise. So it's midnight. It's dark. They prayed. That's the first thing to do. They sang praises to God. And don't miss the end of the verse. The prisoners heard them. What do people hear from you and I? What do our co-workers hear? Oh, I know what my co-workers hear and what Mr. Mendez's co-workers hear. We work here at church. It's a little easier maybe here. But if you have a secular job and you're out there in the world, and I had a job before I went into the ministry in Utah and with a software company, and a lot of things weren't right, and you had to be careful because you could catch yourself complaining. You shouldn't be a complaining employee, should you? No. Do you trust the Lord? Amen. I guarantee you, God's in control. Don't be worried. You say, well, Pastor, there's a lot of really bad people out there doing a lot of really bad things. I know, and God sees every one of them. And if you get worried about that, read Psalm 2. The Bible says he laughs. The Lord looks at this. Why do the heathen rage? And it says, that God laughs at them. He laughs at their calamity. God's in control. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. What do people hear from you? The prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and praising God on a dark night after they had been beaten. Their feet are in stocks. They're in the inner prison. And it doesn't look like anything good can happen. But folks, when God's involved, something good can happen. Trust me. Well, we'll see it. In verse 30, I like that word, suddenly. Don't you like it when God just comes through right away? Sometimes we have to wait for God to answer. The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And there's a lot of ways to use that word wait there, but I think it's just plain and simple that when you say, I'm just going to keep on doing what's right until God answers my prayer, that's a good way to be strong. But suddenly, just then, at a great time, and not a wrong time, a time when they were praying and praising God, and a time when it was dark and hopeless and there was suffering, suddenly everything changed. Can God still do that? Oh yeah, he does that a lot. Suddenly, and then I like verse 26 some more, there was a great earthquake. Now you got to remember, back in these days, earthquakes were bad things. They built everything out of stone. If you ever get a chance to go to Bible lands, now we would call them Turkey or Greece, or those are the two big ones, really, Italy. If you go there, you'll find all the things they built back then are built out of stones, and they're piled on top of each other. There's some mortar involved. But if you go to any place that's very old, they'll show you, well, this over here, this is when the city fell down during a certain earthquake, and they rebuilt it. And then over here, see that crack and see that damage? Yeah, that's earthquake damage. And earthquakes were a bad thing. Isn't it interesting that when two men were serving the living God and preaching, that they weren't impressed by that? But God has a way of getting their attention, doesn't he? And by the way, I don't think the earthquake was just at the prison, but that's a moot point. The fact of the matter is, the earthquake came, and it's a miracle of God. It's God's timing. There's the suddenly, and it's God's work. It's that the earthquake, the power of God. He controls those things. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were opened. Those first two, we understand. You would expect that from a good earthquake, that the prison is shaking. And maybe you'd think, yep, that's going to open up the doors. I don't think God needs an earthquake to open a door. And I don't think God missed any doors. And then this last one is a little more interesting. It says, and everyone's bands were loosed. Earthquake didn't do that. God did that. Can God set you free? Amen. And there's a lot of other people in the prison. We don't hear the story about the other prisoners. I'd like to think some of them got saved too. You might stretch that word house a little bit and presume that some other people in this prison were also listening, and they might have understood this as well, that they're part of that house anyway. But I think he's talking about family in that passage. But anyway, so suddenly, earthquake, foundations, doors, bands, everything has changed. Now, if you go back to the end of verse 24, it looks pretty bad. Two verses later, God changed everything. Folks, God's in the changing business. He's in the delivering business. He is in the power business. And I like what Brenda sent me a text the other night when her power went out. And she said, I'm not trusting in APS, I'm trusting in the Lord. Amen. He's a lot more reliable source of power than a power company sometimes, or all the time. So here we go with this setup. And then in verse 27, this, and let me just kind of tell you where the outline is, because I've just been moving along through here. First of all, in order for that jailer to get saved, two servants had a right heart in the midst of suffering and trials. I just got to say this. God could have saved the jailer anyway, but the way he chose to save him was by letting him see Paul and Silas respond in a godly way. Two servants, Paul and Silas, had a right heart in the midst of suffering and trials, and they let others see it. It's really important for us to maintain a testimony Just be careful. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't have a bad attitude. Don't be worried. Just let folks see that you trust God. It makes a difference, especially lost folks. And if you work in a place where there's lost folks around you, they need to see that you have a right heart in the midst of trials. So that was the first thing, and we saw that already. But then we see, then we've seen the second one, really, this spontaneous movement by God at a very unlikely time. And let's keep looking at that a little bit in verse 27. It says, the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Isn't it kind of true that lost folks are asleep, in a sense? They're kind of blind to their problem. They think that everything's okay because that's just where they are. They really don't understand eternity. They don't understand death. They don't understand heaven and hell. They kind of live for the here and now. And for the most part, as far as spiritual things are concerned, they're just asleep. And they need to be woken up. That's why people don't like it when you knock on their door, Mr. Hill, because you wake them up, spiritually speaking. They were asleep, and they weren't thinking about hell. And now you mention heaven and hell, and that wakes them up. And they don't want to be woke up. They want to sleep. This jailer was asleep. He was unaware of some things, and God got his attention. And he used these two men to start it, and he used an earthquake to really set it off. And but even then, we're not done yet. And he says he awoke out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, now the tide has turned, so to speak. Back up when the prison doors were closed and the prisoners were all in chains, he felt pretty good about things. But now he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. And I know that you've heard this 100 times, that in Rome, when they gave you a prisoner as a prison keeper, it was life for life. If they escaped, it was your life in return. It was capital punishment for failing to keep them secure. He knew that. And he probably knew that it wasn't going to be pleasant to be killed by Roman officials. And so he thought, this is hopeless. My life is over. And just stop and think about that for a minute. It's really important for folks that are lost to understand something as they think about getting saved. Folks, your life as a lost person, that life ends when you find Christ. And you may have heard somebody say this somewhere along the way. Sometimes people can't need to come to an end. They need to come to that low spot, to that bottom, so to speak, to that bottom of the barrel, before they decide to turn to Christ. It would be nice if that didn't have to happen, perhaps, but it's a moot point. Some people have to get in pretty dire straits, pretty bad situations, before they'll turn to God. But here's one thought. If you understood as a lost sinner that you're on your way to hell, you deserve hell, you have earned hell, you are now on your way to hell, and you need something to spare you, that's a pretty good bottom to be at. That's a pretty good low spot to be at. And this jailer, he has said to himself, he has said, my life means nothing to me. My life is over. You know, when our life is over, God can do something with it. Amen? I've often thought if someone ever had the horrible, improper, incorrect, I don't know what words to use to describe it, the idea that they could take their own life, rather than ending your life, why not give it to God? Maybe he'll do something with it. Amen? He will. This jailer says, my life's over. It is, but not the way he thinks it is. His old life is over. That's right. He would have killed himself. He thinks the prisoners have fled. Now he's the one that's hopeless. And I like verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. God did a miracle. The prison keeper felt hopeless. Paul said, wait a minute, there's hope. Amen? Do you have hope? You ever come to those places in life? The devil's a liar. The devil will tell you, there's no hope. You're hopeless. You're weak. You can't do it. You've made too many mistakes. You've made the wrong decision. You've done this. You've done that. There's no hope. Folks, our God's a God of hope. In fact, doesn't the Bible say he's the God of all hope, if I'm not mistaken? He's the God of all comfort, I know that. And Paul says, wait a minute, there's hope. Do thyself no harm. No. no, there's a better choice here. He says, we're all here. And that's another miracle, by the way. Why they stayed, I don't know. I know why Paul and Silas stayed. He said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Now, all of that is the setup. That's the event that brought this jailer to a point in his life to where he's going to change direction. He's going to do things different. In verse 29, it says, he called for a light. Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that's there by accident. It was dark. Now there's going to be some light. Now, this is a physical light, but don't you understand that when God shows up, there is light? In fact, the Bible says, in him is no darkness at all, in James. God is light, in him no darkness at all, no variableness, no shadow of turning. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I think you could say his opinion changed, didn't it? Two fellows that he thought nothing about, I don't know if he's the one that beat them, but he was the one that made sure that they were in the inner prison, locked in stocks, and that they didn't get away. And his opinion of them has changed. If you ever lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, their opinion of you will change. They didn't like you maybe when you woke them up from their sin, but when you led them to Christ and he saved them, suddenly that's a great day. And here in one verse, you see a change of direction, a change of attitude. You know, from darkness to light, from fear and trembling, and from being confident, I'm sorry, to fear and trembling, and then from despising these two men to falling down before them. And it's a humility. Then he asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't you like to hear that question? There are some people, God can bring them to the place where they'll ask that question. Sometimes when you go door to door, not everybody's ready to ask that question, but maybe somebody is. I've been to doors where someone was ready to ask that question. I've been on visits where someone would just come out and say, I don't know how to be saved. Well, we do, and we're glad to show you because the Bible showed us. Now, that's a simple question. It's the right context. There's no tricks here. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Would you agree with me? He probably would have done anything they said. 100 push-ups, okay. Baptism, okay. Join a church, okay, whatever. He's ready. He's not argumentative. He's humble. He falls down before him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a sense of, certainly a strong sense of desperation there. So that's why I like this answer so much in verse 31. The hardest of sinners came to the place where he would ask what he needed to do to be saved. By the way, God's got to do a lot of that work. Now, we can be a part of it like Paul and Silas were, but God needs to do a work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit needs to work in their life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, very important. You want to give the right answer here, don't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Six words. Six simple words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind you of John 3:16. Remind you of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Remind you of all those times in the Bible where the Bible tells us, by grace are you saved through faith, that our faith is counted for righteousness, that people that believe, I've heard people preach and they said, well, there's more to it than that. I don't know. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I don't know what you want to add to that. Now, understand something. This fellow's ready. They're not having to convince him. He's convicted. He knows he needs to be saved. You can't get somebody saved until you get them lost. They got to know they need to be saved. But all that, God did all that. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt. I like that word shalt, don't you? Not they might, or not thou could, perhaps, maybe, sort of. We don't know for sure, but we think, no. Thou shalt be saved. Have you believed on him? Amen. And thy house. What works for you will work for your wife. It'll work for your children. It'll work for your cousins and your uncles and your aunts and your nephews, your nieces and your grandparents and your servants. And it'll work for anybody. No extraordinary situation here. So now, after that, don't miss the next verse. It says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And that's important to remember. It's not our message, it's God's message. And I do think we need to remember in verse 33, they opened their Bible and they showed this fellow some things. It's the word of the Lord. Whether they memorized it or whether they had a Bible in their hand is irrelevant, but they gave him the word of God. Just a sidebar here. If you want to win somebody to the Lord, give them Bible verses. Amen? It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. I still picture myself sitting on a porch in Salt Lake City on a Saturday afternoon making bus visits, and the man says, who do you think you are to judge me? I'm not the one that judges you. Jesus said this. He said, the word that I have spoken, that's what judges you. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. That's all we are, as messengers. We're not authorities, we're messengers. We know the word of God, but we're not responsible for what it says. God is. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, verse 32, and to all that were in his house. Now, somebody somewhere said, well, since there were probably infants in his house, then what happened probably was those infants got baptized and they got saved. You're stretching it bad. You just keep that word all in mind. It says to all that were in his house, they were able to hear the word of the Lord. So sounds to me like they were older than that. But anyway, verse 33, he took them, Paul and Silas, that is, the jailer took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. You know what he's doing? He's trying to make up for past sins. He's trying to make things right. This didn't save him. He was baptized. That didn't save him either. He and all his straightway, the others were baptized as well. That didn't save them. It says, believe, and thou shalt be saved. But then in verse 33, there was a change. When we got saved, we got changed, didn't we? The things that we did before, those sins that we committed that we at one time thought nothing about, now they bother us. And then in verse 34, he had brought them into his house. He set meat before them. Don't forget this last part, and rejoiced. Believing in God with all his house. He had been a wicked, rotten, guilty sinner of a jailer. And now he's a child of God. That's something to rejoice about. He had been serving in a way that caused Paul and Silas to suffer and glad for it. Now he wants to change that. And you'll find that when Christ saves you, he'll give you a new direction. The things that you used to do, you will do different things now. And instead of beating them or locking them up, now he's feeding them. And now he's washing them. And now he's taking care of them. But I like that last phrase. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And don't miss that. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, believe in God. Say, which one is it? Yes, Jesus Christ is God with all his house. Didn't expect that, did they? Back up in verse 24 and 23, right before verse 25, before Paul and Silas prayed, they didn't expect what was going to happen. Nobody knew but God, and what a great outcome. And all this happened because two men just kept on serving God through the suffering. Amen? Let's pray.